All right, everybody. Good afternoon. Welcome back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. My name is Brother Carlos. We want to welcome you guys on out for our Sunday school hour. We are going to pick up in the green book, A Sure Foundation, where we left off here. Hope you guys have a copy of it, and we're going to follow along. If you don't have the green book, you have the better book. You have the Holy Bible, the Word of God. Amen. So do me a favor. Let's go ahead and turn to page number 111. We're going to continue on our topical study here of the Word of God, part number 4. And if you can do me a favor as well and turn your Bible to Psalm chapter number 12. Specifically, we're going to read together verses 6 through 7. Psalm chapter 12, specifically verses 6 through 7. Let's go ahead and do so now. And as we continue, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for allowing us another day of life and breath not promise. Thank you, God, for allowing us to come here to church safely. I pray that your Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts and our minds now to receive from you the Word of God. Help us to learn from the studies of great men, but most importantly, from the Word of God. We thank you for what you're going to do now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so now let's go ahead and read together now. Here we have it. In Deuteronomy chapter, Psalm chapter number 12, verse 6 and 7. As we prepare our hearts to read these verses, I'd just like to ask you a couple of questions. Do you believe that God originally used men to record his inspired words? If yes, you believe that because the Bible says it. All right, do you believe that men may know God through his written word? Well, if you say yes, and if you believe it, well, that's because the Bible says it. But do you believe God knows today what he originally spoke to each and every one of the Bible writers? Well, yes, of course, if you say that, we believe that because the Bible says. But do you believe that God has preserved to this very day for men and in this generation who wish to know him, his pure, perfect, just, and righteous words, each and every single one of them in perfection? Well, you say, I would if the Bible said it. Well, I would believe it if the Scripture said so, and here is where it says it even now. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Hope you have a Bible open and following along. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So God has given you, if you will, an analogy to help you to understand here with that figure of speech. It's comparing it to the purification process of silver and all the dross being removed so you can have pure silver. God's word is pure. There are no impurities. There are no admixtures. It is pure. It is clean. 100% organic, if you will, non-GMO. All right, verse number 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So here we have it. The context of verse 6 and 7 are the words of the Lord very clearly. There is no admixture of error. And as you guys can see here, not translators, not scribes and scholars, not good, godly men that made errors and mistakes. Look at what the Bible says there in verse number 7. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them. So here we have it. God, not men, God is the one who promised to preserve his word from error or admixture. So not good men, not godly men, not scholarly men, not erring, sinning, transgressing, mistake-making men. God himself promised to preserve his very word. So read that again. The Bible says, from this generation forever. So that's the entirety of Adam's offspring. That is the generation of man on the earth. So if you're just tuning in with us now, page 111 in the green book, but in the better book, the Holy Bible, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. So he asks us again, do we believe that the God who originally inspired his pure and perfect word, gave it to man, has the ability for its preservation perfectly and pure from this generation forever? Well, if you say yes, you believe that strongly because the Bible says it right there in verse 6 and 7. So my friends, I tell you, on the authority of the God of heaven, I have in my hands the pure and perfect words of the Lord. I do not care about anything about scribes, scholars, translators, committee members, typists, or copyists. I know God. I believe God. The God that I know and the God that I believe told me he inspired his word. He told me he gave his word to man, and he told me that he kept his pure and perfect word. Let's consider a couple of these in practical, or that is in another example, if we will, to understand what we're discussing here this afternoon. Let's go to John chapter 3. We are on the bottom of page 111 in the green book. The Bible says, though, in John 3, verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And with further divine revelation in our Bible, it says in Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. Here's what it says here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So the inerrant scripture says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. The preserved word of God says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that is God's word. All you would do best to do today is believe it. So reader or hearer today, do you have a copy of God's pure and perfect holy word? Thank God that he has given to us in this generation and we have it available before us. Amen to that. Okay, let's continue in our Sunday school book here, the Word of God. In the book, it's part three, but just for our studies, as much as we've been trying to trek along together in parts, today is part four for the online broadcasting archive. But we're on page 113 in your green book. So man knows God through the word that God has given him. God has used holy men to write and record the very words of God in order that we might know him. We are not left to our imaginations or opinions. We are not left to follow tradition or superstition. Neither are we left in the darkness with nothing to follow. God has given us the written record, which he has inspired, that we might have him explained to us. We cannot spend enough time emphasizing the authority of the Word of God. In this lesson, we're going to consider six reasons, there we go, six, of why we may safely and certainly stake our souls upon the truth contained in the Holy Bible. Now, before we start reason number one, can you do me a favor and turn your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter number 30? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 30. This is a great lesson today because in our soul winning yesterday, my wife and I had a chance to talk to a Roman Catholic by the name of Salvador. And it was quite interesting. If you guys had a chance to be there, it was such a good, friendly discussion. He was well-versed. He was well-studied, wasn't he, Katie? That brother knew history. He knew verses. He could quote it to you. And I finally had a good chance of, if you will, testing out my knowledge against a firm Roman Catholic. But there was one thing that he failed to understand concerning salvation. And you and I both know it, that we are saved by grace through faith. The basics, right? The basics. But concerning the church and this universal church, and there's only one church and the rock and all this, I took him to the Bible. What is my point? I was trying to convey to him the understanding that you can trust the scriptures for your authority, that he didn't need a church tradition or church commentaries or a priest or a committee of men, as in the various councils, to tell him what God meant. I told him that he can trust what God says because it's right here in front of his face. That was the difference. And that was like the main, if you will, logic that I was attempting to bring to his attention. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. We are told that God wants man to know him. Man knows God through his word. Therefore, God has not limited his word to a place in heaven where man could not get it. And he has not placed his word across the sea where man cannot find it. Look at here, verse 11. The Bible says, for this commandment, which I commanded thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So beware and be careful for people who want to tell you that there are still mysteries. It's just a mystery here, brother, sister. There's something that is far off. You can't really understand it unless you consult this guy's commentary or this teacher or this teaching, etc., etc. The Bible says in verse number 12, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us? You know, some guy going up there to bring the word and bring it back down to earth that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Now look at what God told Moses to tell the people of Israel in verse number 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now listen, that thou mayest do it. So let me just entertain this for a second. You have intellectual knowledge right now of the Bible. If I were to ask you to explain the Trinity to me, what is the Trinity? What would you say right now? Anybody?
The Father, The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit.
There you go. Three. You have the intellectual understanding in here. In other words, you have the intellectual understanding of God. And there are certain things that you've read from your Bible now that you contain concerning God's revelation to you in the Bible. Once you read it, it becomes a part of your memory bank. It becomes a part of your mental, intellectual understanding, or what other people call it, assent. But was that God's full will for you, understanding his revelation? Look at that verse one more time, verse 14. That thou mayest do it. So not only does God want to instruct you in who he is, his heart, his mind, his character, but he wants that word and the understanding of who he is to have an effect on your life so you can do what he commands you to do now. That's good. Okay. All right, now let's go back to page number 113. Number one, while the test of the truth of something should not be experience only, the final test will often be just that. Does the thing work? That is what we want to know. In the case at hand, can we put the truths and promises revealed in the Bible to the test in practical and personal experience? We certainly can. The fact that we can do this is the lifetime trying to promote, I'm sorry, the fact that we can do this is the culminating proof. The leading atheist of our generation spent a lifetime trying to promote her unbelief. She once made the following statement, quote, "There is no argument against a personal testimony," end quote. The same opportunity is open to all. Is the Bible true or is it not? Well, why don't you try it? Why don't you try to live by it? And then why don't you try to obey it and do what it says? See if it's true or not. And see if it is indeed the very word of God. Thousands of people in every land where the Bible is available, thousands of people in every decade have been adding their testimony to the long list of those who have found God's word to be the truth. Their lives have been transformed. They have had prayer unmistakably answered. They have had real fellowship with God, all by claiming and standing upon the promises of the Bible. Page number 114 in your green book. The testimony is fresh and up to date. And I will gladly testify to you today that I have found God's word to be true. I found every line, every verse, every passage, and every chapter, every book, the entire Bible from cover to cover to be true. Okay, let's get ready now. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 28 in your Bible. There is one line of proof strong enough in itself to prove that the Bible is the true testimony of God. That line of proof is fulfilled prophecy. Let us take but a few of these just for examples. So let's go now, Deuteronomy 28, verse number 63, concerning how do we approach the Bible to test and to prove its validity, its trustworthiness. How do we know that it's factually and historically accurate, scientifically accurate, and hence to prove to ourselves by personal and practical application if we can validate all of that today? Okay, verse number 63. All right, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. This prophecy was spoken of the nation of Israel. God promised that if he would lead them into the land of Canaan, and that if they would obey his commandments, they could abide there forever. But if they disobeyed his commandments, God said he would drive them off the land and scatter them to all the nations of the earth. And in those nations, they would be hated, they'd be persecuted, tormented, and abused in various ways. You most likely know that this has been the history of the Jewish people. Under Titus the Roman, for example, under the Spanish Inquisition, for example, under Hitler's Germany, the promises of God were fulfilled. To this day, they are scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, though many of them are being regathered to their homeland, even there they are finding no rest. Certainly, they are finding no peace. Turmoil and war and bloodshed are looming on the horizon. Surely, the Bible has proved itself to be true in this prophecy. By the way, All you got to do is just look up Israel or Jerusalem on your YouTube or Google, and it'll tell you of the constant wars and battles that is taking place. The Palestinians fighting against them, Arabs fighting against them, if you will, mercenaries and assassinations trying to take out and exterminate the Jew. But really, is it their fault, or is it God being honorable and faithful to his command to that group of people? If you guys fail to honor me, here's what I'm going to do to you. And hence, this has been thousands of years of proof concerning how God has been dealing with that nation. So number one, prophecy. Prophecy is what's going to help us to validate the Bible's authenticity. Okay, let's go to Leviticus chapter number 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And we're going to start in verse number 32. If you're in your green book, we're at the bottom of page 114. Leviticus 26, starting in verse number 32. The Bible says, "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it." These words have been exactly and horribly fulfilled. Then we have to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing study are the numerous prophecies regarding his life and death. Not only was the day and time of his birth prophesied, but the land in which he would be born, the very city in which he would be born, and the manner of his birth, the persons who would attend his birth, and the words that would be spoken at his birth were all foretold. My friends, this is a mathematical impossibility. Now, by the way, when God gave this law to the nation of Israel concerning not letting the land rest, this was exactly fulfilled. How many of you guys remember the Babylonian captivity, King Nebuchadnezzar? Anybody out there? Well, God gave a prophecy to Jeremiah for 70 years they'd be in captivity, because it was making up for the every seventh year that rest concerning the land. So God honored his word. There you have it again, prophecy fulfilled. Okay, but back to the birth of Christ and the fulfillment of there. This is not to mention that there were fulfilled during his lifetime, and those hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled in his death just concerning his birth. The computer did not have a number large enough to state the odds of those prophecies all coming to pass by chance. It was impossible. So fulfilled prophecy proves that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. So that's what we're talking about today. What is a test to prove the validity of God's Word when you're discussing with somebody out in the street, out on the street corner, or door knocking, when you're trying to convey to them and defend to them logically why you trust the Bible and not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon, not any other extra books or religious books written throughout antiquity? It's because prophecy. Prophecy is going to be your strongest appeal to their conscience. But the Bible hits it 100% of the time. God never misses, he never errs, and never is wrong one time. We know the Bible is God's word because of the testimony of fulfilled prophecy. Okay, reason number three. The moral and ethical teaching of the Bible is so high and so pure as to prove it to be a revelation from God. Reason number three, the moral and ethics teaching of the Bible is so high and so pure, it proves to be a revelation from God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. By the way, every nation who's had biblical influence, we're not talking about if they understood how to rightly teach it or rightly divide it. We're just saying where the Bible has had an influence in the foundation of a nation, or the overseeing leaders of that nation to form laws influenced by the Bible concerning God and accountability and sin, is a blessed nation as compared to every other nation without any biblical influence within their laws established, if you will, in those lands. Look at Matthew 5, verse 3. The Bible says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I want you to see here, no words ever spoken by any man can compare to the standard of righteousness and holiness, the beautiful manner of living set forth throughout the pages of God's holy word. In other words, what is the God of the Bible calling for concerning believers in him in the nations of the earth? Peacemakers, merciful, and all these type of things here that you guys see morally here and ethically here concerning its revelation. Well, compare that here to James 2, verse number 10. If you're in your green book, we're on page 116. James 2, verse number 10, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." No religion, no civilization, society, or government could ever establish such a righteous law. No people ever devised so demanding a set of decrees as to state that one simple violation made one guilty of the whole. But in the Bible, you have something so high, something so pure in its moral and ethical teachings as to prove it to be indeed the revelation from the most holy God to man. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans 2, here's one more verse on this note. This is just Brother Carlos, concerning how to affirm the validity of the Word of God when you're discussing with people. And even if they're not even Americans, let's say if some of you take a trip to Mexico, back to your homeland, and there's not a lot of Christianity there, right? A lot of biblical influence. But you can convey to them the validity of the Word of God and the existence of God by appealing to one thing that you and I and they have in common. We have a conscience. And according to the Bible, I'm going to show you right now, God has revealed his laws within their conscience. So if you can appeal to their conscience, you can show them that's why you know that God exists, because he revealed his laws within your conscience. Look with me now, Romans 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," now in context we know that he's referring to the Mosaic law given to the nation of Israel, "but the Gentiles," the Bible says, "which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." Now, what does that mean by nature? That is their innate understanding, the conscience. God has passed upon every human that is born into man's existence within their conscience, naturally understanding the laws that he put in stone, good and evil. They understand that murder is wrong. They understand that stealing is wrong. In other words, all those things in the law, God said that every human being has a general universal understanding of those things. Look at here, the Bible says in verse 14, "the things contained in the law." These, talking about the Gentiles, which don't have revelation from God like the prophets, etc., "having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else," now notice there, "excusing one another." So I want you to imagine growing up, when you were a little kid, some of you, whether it doesn't matter here, Mexico, United States, but when you were hanging out with your friends and you're being silly, I want you to notice how one of you had a little conscience of guilt when the other one wanted to do something bad, when the other one wanted to steal a marble, you know, or steal a toy from a friend, or go steal like $3 or some pesos from the guy or the girl or whatever. Notice how one of you had a conscience to say, "No, I don't want to do that. That's wrong." But the other one said, "Oh, let's do it," because you know what was working within your heart at that very moment? The law that God put in there. He gave you that innate understanding of morality. And so the unfortunate thing, though, is since they don't respond further to the light that God gave them, they begin to establish all these laws now based upon their heart, and hence they established their civilizations based upon that, which is clearly sinful, tainted. I've been doing a lot of study recently on some free time concerning the Aztecs. And before the Spaniards came over there to conquer and to pretty much wipe everybody out, you know what they were already doing almost every day? They were murdering people, okay? The Aztecs would go out and conquer other little tribes, take their wives, play, you know, pilgrimage and pillage everything going on over there, bring them back as living slaves. They would give them these little teas and herbal elements to make them a little high and intoxicant, so that way the pain wouldn't be as bad when the guy would take an old school jagger and take the dude's heart out and then boom, all that stuff. They would do that all the time. I mean, it was a part of their civilization. But they understood there was a basic law. They had other things that they governed themselves by within their, if you will, civilization. Same thing with the Aborigines. I don't know if you guys know what the Aborigines are, but in Australia, they had a law unto themselves. They understood that witchcraft was wrong, and they didn't have no Bible influence. But how do they know that sorcery or black magic or if you will, attempting to communicate with evil spirits, how do they have an understanding of that? Well, that's because God, the Creator, put a knowledge of His laws within their conscience. So in the end of the day, when you're trying to witness to somebody or talk to them, use these reasonings. Use these, what we call apologetics within your defense of the faith. Appeal to, number one, prophecy, and number two, the innate understanding that they know right from wrong in their heart. That's all you got to ask them. So when I was witnessing to people yesterday with Katie, you know, and I would talk to them and try to, if you will, again, appeal to their logic, I would just ask them a simple question. I'd say, sir, can I ask you one simple question? Is it okay to kill a two-year-old innocent child for whatever reason? For whatever reason, doesn't matter. They normally would say, if they're not reprobate in their mind, that is like way off and corrupt, right? Rebellion against God in their heart. They'd say, no, it's wrong. I said, how do you understand that's wrong? Where do you get that innate knowledge? Because evolution doesn't teach you that. Because it's all about animal instincts and survival of the fittest, and it doesn't matter. God taught you that because He put His laws within your conscience. And then I began to press Him more, and then became more personal, right? And so, again, you guys can do that. Those are great ways to convey that. Lastly, point number four, how can someone come to know the authenticity, the reality, the validity of the Bible being God's word by placing their personal faith in Christ as taught in the Bible and then seeing their lives transformed by the power of God? Let's go to Acts 16 and we're going to close here. Acts chapter 16, personal testimony. Once you respond to Jesus, that can help validate the authenticity of God's word when you're witnessing to somebody. Acts 16, we're going to close here now. Look at verse 25. The Bible says here, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Last note, personal faith is what can help prove to somebody the Bible's word of God. Here is the record of a man who within a matter of minutes was transformed from a hardened Roman jailer, ready to commit suicide. How many have ever felt like that? Because of his despair, to someone who is happy and rejoicing and believing in God. The man washed the stripes of one of his prisoners. He set him at the table in his own house and fed him a wonderful meal. What made the difference in this man's life? Believing the word of God. So we'll just leave you with that last point. Ultimately, what are we trying to convey to somebody when we're trying to win them to Christ? All we're asking you to do, friend, is believe Jesus with all your heart. Ask him to save you. And then let God begin to transform your life by the reading of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, friend, you will see how the Word of God is true within your own life. So within my life, what has He done? Man, He's delivered me from sinful habits. I no longer drink alcohol. I no longer smoke marijuana or do drugs. I no longer am living in sin, doing things I shouldn't before I get married. I no longer am watching unclean things. I'm no longer doing certain aspects, if you will, of sin or sinful habits that once were a part of my life as a sinner. Same thing, you can testify and tell somebody, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did within my life. He delivered me from this. And that's why they can have hope. Because if He can do that for you, then they can say, well, He can do that for me. So I know sometimes we're a little shy and sensitive when you're sharing your background and your testimony. But guys, pray about it when you do witness to somebody. Sometimes people just need to hear it raw. And that's where they're at in life. And you just need to tell them that God loves them and he can deliver you if you let his son come into your heart. And look what he's done for me. I'm happy. I'm joyful. I want you to have the same joy, friend. And I'll just leave with this last note. As we're walking down to the beach, right, Katie? There's that homeless kid that's sitting right there and he's a local and he knows me. Why? Because every time I see him, I smile. I say, hey, man, how you doing, bro? I'm glad you're still alive over here, dude. His name is Ethan. He says, man, I just want to thank you. He's like, every time that you talk to me, you're not like one of these other guys that that treats me differently, or if you will. He said, this is his own way now, okay? We're going to keep it G. He's like, man, you effing real, man. You effing real. And I say, bro, let me just tell you right quick, man. It's Jesus, man. He changed my life. Bro, I used to be this and I used to do that. I just want to tell you that he can do that for you, bro. That's it. See, real quick, raw with him, but I'm trying to convey to him the Bible works. You just got to trust Christ personally, right? All right, guys, that was our Sunday school lesson. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for this lesson on helping us to better understand how we can defend the Word of God and apologetics when we're trying to share and with logic and reasoning, rationale with people, how they can trust the Bible. God, thank you that we can use prophecy as an example. Thank you that we can use fulfilled prophecy as an example. Thank you that we can use the law in their hearts, the conscience, trying to bring about them and an understanding that they actually know right from wrong. But most of all, thank you for the power of personal faith in your son that can also convey that message. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom on when we should share personal testimonies with people in the world. We're trying to win to Christ, God, because we know that you want to use that to tell people that there's hope because he did that for us. So God, help us not to look down upon people who were just like him not too long ago. Help us to have grace to let them know that Jesus can still do that for them as well. So Lord, thank you. Prepare our hearts for the Sunday service. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.